Has anyone bought the game since last week? Already had it. Fantastic. So my kids last week, when they saw this board up here, they actually asked what happens at the end of the sermon. And I said, this is going home. We're going to buy, you know, those plastic bowling pins. We're going to buy four different colors of those, and those will be our game pieces. And then I'm just going to have to print out a bunch of this. Don't tell the office that I'm using their color printer. But like, like the kids cannot wait to get this home so we can have a massive game of sorry. By the way, if you don't know this, I want to let you know, you can actually follow the sermon today with our sermon notes, and you can find it in our app store. So if you don't have our app, I want to invite you to get on, download the app. It'll be on a white logo will pop up. If you guys could throw that slide up there for me. It is up there for me. I'm going to have to use my notes. So on the bottom, there's a connecting. Click on that connecting. The next slide that you'll go to, the next screen, you'll hit Sunday morning. And on the Sunday morning, you can look up sermon notes and you'll be able to follow along. And even at the bottom, you can put some additional notes if you would like to do something like that. Okay, so game of sorry. Here's how it works. You have all your game pieces in your start. You flip a card over and you get out and you start making your way around the board. The nickname or one of the slogans that this game has, it's the game of sweet revenge. Doesn't that just sound like something you should play with your children to make them cry? It's fantastic. And the reason why, as you're moving along the board, if someone is on a tile that you're going to, if you land on them, you kick them off and actually send them back home. So like when a green player is right in here and they think they're safe, you come around the corner and you knock them out and then you laugh by throwing your head back and doing things with your fingers. So like it's just an absolute fun game to play with the kids. Now here's an interesting fact. You can knock your own player off the board. So let's say you're a red guy and you have a pawn right here. If another one of your red guy hits this triangle, you have to slide forward. And anyone in here gets knocked off, and you can actually knock yourself off. And here's why. I bring that up to say this. There's times in our life where we do things, and they have unintended consequences attached to it. Because no one wants to knock yourself off, but let's be honest, none of us want to be in trouble either. But there's times we get in trouble because we made an action, we said a word, something like that, and now there's unintended consequences. And actually, the person we talked about last week, King David, this is where he finds himself this week. So last week, if you don't know the story, it's a David and Bathsheba, pretty famous name. Notice how no one's named Bathsheba nowadays. There's a reason why. So David should have been at war. He should have been out as a conquering king. Instead, he stayed home. One day, he's up on the roof. He looks over to another roof. There's a woman taking a bath, and he thinks, I want to get to know her. And actually get to know her, he did, and she became pregnant. Hopefully, you follow that train of thought. There was a huge problem, though. She was married to one of the soldiers out at war. So now David, rather than accepting responsibility, rather than doing step number one of being sorry, he invites the soldier to come home, and hoping that he goes into the bedroom chamber with her, and then when she says, I'm pregnant, he'll go, oh, it must be mine. No, didn't work like that. The soldier stayed outside of the bedroom, never went inside. The next day, David goes, buddy, why didn't you go be with your wife? And this guy, man of character, how can I be with my wife and enjoy her when I have soldiers out battling, when the Ark of the Covenant, if you don't know what that is, you got to rent Indiana Jones, the first one, he'll tell you all about it. Faces melts, like, you don't look at it. So David has this bright idea. I'm going to be honest with you finally and tell you what's going on. Nope, he doesn't. He doubles down. He gets the guy drunk, hoping drunk soldier goes home to be with his wife. And once again, the guy did not. Stayed out of the bedroom chamber. And David said, okay, now my plans have backfired twice. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you back to war. But when the fighting is getting its fiercest, I'm going to have all the soldiers back away, and ultimately, I'm going to murder the guy. Just so you know, horrible ideas, all of them. And so David ends up killing this guy, and we're going to jump into the conversation where Nathan comes in and talks to David in just a second. But here's what we have to see, and we covered this last week, and I want to say it to you again. We actually have to do the ABCs of being sorry. Step number one is you have to accept blame. Like, David, you made a bad choice. So instead of making the right choice, you make another bad choice to cover your previous bad choice. And instead of then making a right choice, you're on a bad choice, bad choice, bad choice. Because somewhere along the line, you didn't just say, hey, I was with someone I shouldn't have been with. So you have to accept blame. This week, we're going to actually, we have to be sorry. The ABCs of being sorry is just to be sorry. So we're going to talk about that today. What does it look like to be sorry? Can you be 80% sorry? Or do you have to be 100% sorry? So we'll cover all that today. And here's why this is important. The next generation is going to take our disciplines and they'll become more lax in them. But they'll also take our foolishness and they're going to exaggerate them. Actually, if you have your app open, here's how I worded in the app. The next generation will decrease in our disciplines and will increase in our foolishness. So if you look at David's life, these places where he did relationships poorly, when you fast forward to his son Solomon has hundreds of wives. Yes, you heard that correctly, you know. Happy Valentine's Day. Flower for you. Like, hundreds of wives. His relationship with his sons were so bad, right after Solomon died, his sons split the nation up. And it just became a destructive family and household. So, hey, dads, can I just talk to us real quick? There's some things in our life we got to get it figured out. If not, we're just going to pass that foolishness on. So, moms, help us dads out. No, same thing for you. We have to get this figured out in our generation or else we will pass it on. And by the way, when I say we're going to talk about how to do it right and to be sorry, we have to be sorry because we hurt someone, not because we got caught. Everybody's sorry when you get caught. Why? You got caught, and now I need to angle it to where I'm not going to be in as much trouble. Teenagers, I'm talking straight to you. You're welcome. But like, we have to figure out how to be sorry, not because we got caught. We have to be sorry because you're hurt because I hurt you. This relationship is broken because of an action that I took, a decision that I made, and it's maybe unintentional what I did. Regardless, I'm sliding down this board of life, and I'm taking people out as I go. And so that's what we end up having to be sorry for. And when you say you're sorry, let me say it this way. We should actually know that we're truly sorry because it'll be reflective in our phraseology. So if I'm sorry for something, I don't say this. Man, I'm sorry you got hurt. Not really the best apology on that one. I should say, man, I'm sorry I hurt you. But you don't, phrases like, I did not know you were so sensitive. Not the best apology. Have you always been this thin-skinned? Right? Okay, just so you guys know, if those apologies ever coming at you or you're saying them, it's a poor excuse for an apology. And so we got to figure out how to actually do it right, because this thing, our tongue, it will get us in trouble. We read this scripture last week, but I pulled out a different version out of the Message Bible. James 3, 7 through 8 says this. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. This tongue runs wild. So it's not a matter of if your tongue gets you in trouble. It's a matter of when. And when you're in trouble, when you need to say you're sorry, when there's a breach in a relationship, you're going to have two options when it comes to this relationship. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So the situation is in the past. We've moved past it. But here's the other one. A worldly sorrow brings death. So why are we doing a sermon series on the topic of sorry in the most practical way possible? I actually believe life and death hangs in the balance of us doing this correct. And I'm not exaggerating, I'm actually quoting 2 Corinthians there. And so if you do it incorrectly, it's actually promised that there'll be death. Death to you, death to the relationship, death to friendships. And so we got to get this figured out. Okay, so here's what I want to do now. One of the game pieces is the card 10. And 10, you can do one of two things. You can either move forward 10 spaces or move back one. And you go, move back. Who wants to move back in life? Well, think about this. Think if you just got out, if you were just able to move back two, you can go right home. So sometimes taking a step back is a setup for your future movements. And in David's life right here, he needs to stop running ahead 10 paces at a time, and it's time for him to take a step back and evaluate what's going on in his life. And so don't look as a back step as a negative thing. Actually, it may be the proper thing that you need to give you the perspective that you need to have on the situation in order for you to do what? Get to a place of safety. get to a place of freedom. So can we do this? Let's read, go back to 2 Samuel right now. Again, if you have your app open, I have these scriptures there for you. 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says this, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came, he said this, 'There are two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor.'" Quick pause here. So who's Nathan? How many have ever heard of a prophet before? You've heard the term prophet. Okay, so in the Bible, you would have these prophets. They were actually voice pieces for God. And they would come to Israel, they'd come to the kings, they'd come to the nations, and they'd help kind of bring alignment where they were out of line. So just so you know, you may not know this, but I think you believe in prophecy even today. Now, I know as a church we do. The Bible's very clear about this, though, that if anyone prophesies something different than in the Bible, they wrong. Okay, so you just need to know that. So if I stand up here now and go, "Hey, I'm Jesus. Get my sandals." Like, just so you know, I'm wrong and I'm not. Please don't someone grab a clip of just that and post it out there. Like, here's the thing. Here's how prophecy usually works for me is I'm in the middle of a conversation with someone and I have a thought that I've never had before, but when you say it to them, it ministers to them. Or have you ever just been randomly thinking, you thought about someone and you reach out to them and they say, "Man, you are who I needed at this moment in time." I just say this, I believe that's prophecy. I think that's words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Those are all terms we can find in the Bible. And so Nathan is this prophet that comes to David and says, "Hey, David, I'm going to have to realign you because clearly you're 10 steps beyond where you need to be. I'm going to back you up once." So rather than Nathan just confronting him, Nathan goes to tell him a story. And here's the story he tells him. He said, "There was a rich man." Can I just tell you the scripture there? I just want to tell you it. So he comes to David and goes, "Man, there's this super rich and wealthy guy. And he has all these cattle that he needs, but a friend came into town and he wanted to throw a barbecue for him. But he didn't want to kill one of his own sheep. He instead went over to a poor guy's and took the one lamb that the guy owned. And by the way, this guy loved this lamb. It literally slept with him at night. He would feed it off his own table and drink and out of his own cup." And by the way, when I say that he like slept with the sheep in bed, this is one of the weird times you kind of have to just explain what the Bible's talking about. But it was a sheep that actually like stayed in the house with him. And at this time, this would have been a huge commodity. This would have been probably the guy's only source of income. And so he was very protective of it and wanted to take care of it. One set of scholars actually believed this could have been the lamb that the next year he was going to be taken to the temple to sacrifice for his sins. So the guy's very protective of it, and there's nothing weird or strange here. It is what it is here. So when this traveler comes, ends up taking out, the rich man takes from the poor man. Here's what David ended up saying. David burned with anger, verse 5, against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He's going to pay this lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." So let me ask you this. A guy stole a lamb and David said, "We're putting him to death." Is there a chance the punishment doesn't fit the crime? I mean, that's a huge reaction. But here's what I think happens. I think when we're hiding sin, I think when we're hiding from a broken relationship, I think when we're hiding our own issues, it's easy for us to go from zero to tilt, zero to blow up. Have you ever been in a situation and someone just blow up at you and you literally think, "This was not that big of a deal"? Well, they're not blowing up at you, they're just blowing up inside already, and you happen to be the fallout. And so we have to actually measure. When you're in a relationship and it seems off, you're probably correct because they're off. And then here's what happens. When we know that we have one relationship that is already destructive or been destroyed, it will start trickling over into our other relationships. Why? You're not you. You're not, what is that? The Snickers candy bar. Like, get a Snickers. You got to get back to where you're supposed to be. But if you're in the middle of a broken relationship, you end up breaking other relationships. Why? Because you're broken at this point. So David just absolutely blows up, and this is one of the coolest things about the Bible. So you can really like see what David's always thinking, because he would write psalms. And they were poems, they were songs, they were really, it was like his journal. And one of the psalms that he wrote during this time is Psalms 32. Listen to how he says it. When I kept silent about what? Murdering a guy, having an affair, and now having a baby out of wedlock. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, my strength, it was zapped from me. Tell me if you've ever gone through something and you haven't said that your body physically hurt because of what's happening on the inside of your head. That your bones grew weak, that you never seemed to have energy. You wake up just dreaming about going back to bed later that night and you don't have the pep that you normally have. It's because our bodies will manifest what's happening in our brain. And for David to go, I ached because of the weight of this thing that is on me. So here's what we have to get to, and David shows it this. If you do not own your failures will own you. And how do you own them? You have to own them 100%. Every relationship in here, heads up, when you're in a fight, you have to own it 100%. That doesn't mean you're making the other person, they're correct. It's just, hey, I care enough about this relationship that I'm going to own my 100%, you own your 100%, and together let's rebuild this relationship and get it back to where it needs to. And so when Nathan ended up calling David out for it, it was the most interesting thing, and I have one more card I want to read to you. It's the 7 card. This one is so handy because you can actually take it, you can move forward 7 spaces, or you can split the moves between 2 different pawns. Which means, like, if you're in your home and you just needed a 1 card or a 2 card, you can move 2 spaces and still move another pawn up 5 spaces. When it comes to saying I'm sorry, you're not allowed to split it up. You got to have ownership of it. It's got to be all you, and you have to own it, which is what David said here. Nathan says to David, you're the man. You're the rich guy who took from the one lamb, from the poor guy. And by the way, David, you've had everything that you need as a kingdom. You've had the money, you've had the power, you've had the wealth, you've had everything. And by the way, if you didn't have enough, you could have just had God and he would have given you more. But there was one man, one soldier with one wife, and that's the one that you went and took. And you got to love David's response in verse 13. David says this to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There was no justification. There was no backstepping. There was no, here's what really happened. When David was caught, he said, I'm sorry. And he owned it 100%. No trying to pass the baton to someone else. So here's 2 different types of apologies in not owning it 100% that you have to be ready for. And the first one is this. If there's an excuse in your apology, it's a sorry excuse for an apology. Right? When someone tries to go through the reasoning of why they did what they did to you, and the whole time you're sitting there going, wait a second, I'm just hurt. Like, no, you hurt me. Well, you know, the reason why, and then here's the other one that you have to be careful for. If there is a but in your apology, everything you just said is disqualified, and you're about to say what you really mean. Man, I know that you were really hurting. I know that I offended you when I said that. I know that this is going to hurt our friendship, but then I'm going to tell you the truth. So you have to get that but out of it, because if not, then it's not an excuse, or it's not an apology, it's an excuse. And so how do you do a good apology? How do you walk those steps out? We covered this last week. We're going to cover them again this week, and we'll repeat them next week, just because this will be a habit for all of us to have. Step number one, when you go to apologize, number one, you say, I'm sorry. You apologize. I am sorry for, well, I am sorry for doing this, and I'm sure it caused you, I am apologizing for what I did, fill in the blank. But then this is a big step, and it's so neat, this next one. And I'm sure this is the effect that it had on you. You actually try to put yourself in their shoes in this apology. And then step number 4, and here's how I'm not going to let it happen again. Here's how I'm going to set this relationship up for success in the future and not get back to this place again. So these are the 4 steps, and I want to encourage you, next time you're in a relational rut, next time something happens, on purpose, pull these out and see if it's not the best apology you've ever done. Because you're walking it through holistically on it. But then, I would say this, Be careful of the way you apologize, because one, you could look at some apologies and go, that was a good apology, but in fact, it was a very destructive apology. And let me give you this example. So have you ever had someone say this or something like this? They're going to apologize to you, and they say, and I know this had to hurt you because I've had that happen to me too. See, on the outset, you go, that's a good apology. They're trying to get empathetic, you know, sympathetic with me, trying to connect with me on my level. But how is it the moment you state, I've had it done to me, you're now the victim? You're apologizing to me because you wounded me, but somehow you've had it worse off than me, right? And then, ready for this? This is what as the sucker did to you, ready? If you know that it's that painful, why'd you do it to me? You actually just told your motive behind it. You meant to hurt. You meant to do it. And so when it comes to our apologies, cleaner's better. And being honest and upright, here's what it is. Here's what I did. I'm sorry that caused you this pain. And by the way, I never want to let it happen again. And David is the perfect model for this, because imagine this. You're king over this entire empire. You have servants for everything that you want done. You have all the power. And you go to get the one thing that you shouldn't take. And David, it actually says that the soldier that was killed was a friend. So imagine every day when he wakes up and looks next door, that's where Bathsheba's live. That's where his house was. So you're constantly being reminded of what this is, of the sin that you had. And rather than just confronting it, get it taken care of, it got to the point where God had to send someone your way to tell you a made-up story in order to sucker you in order to get the full revelation of the sin that you had caused. And I can't imagine on that day that when David said, I've sinned against God, I bet it felt like a 100-pound weight fell off of him. And we always know when we're carrying relationships wrong, they hurt. And David is the perfect model of how do we make it right? We make it right with God first. So today I want to give all of us an opportunity in our relationships, absolutely, but the biggest relationship that you need to make sure you're sorry, that you say sorry to, is God. Because ultimately, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're estranged from him. You don't have a relationship with him. And so this morning, the first apology I want to give everybody the invitation is to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. What are sins? If you don't know what it is, here's how I'm going to define it. Have you ever done something and right after you did it, you felt bad? You felt dark? You felt you just something about it was wrong? You didn't need the Bible to tell you that. You don't need me, a pastor or church, and them hypocrite Christians to tell you that. Your gut told you that. And that's because God created us with a conscience. And the number one thing that your conscience is going to always crave for is a relationship with God. 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven onto earth and actually walked with us and talked with us. And it's actually been documented in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John documented our time with God. And what we end up finding out is that he died on a Roman cross. And with the shedding of his blood, he actually paid for our sins. And so what does this mean? This means you get to go to heaven. Yay! But I'm not talking about the retirement package today. Going to heaven's a fantastic thing, but here's what it ultimately means. You can live with him, talk with him, and walk with him now. The life that you're craving, he wants to give you. The future that you're dreaming for, he wants to make that for you. And so the greatest part about being a follower of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, it isn't about going to heaven. It's about being able to spend eternity with him now. So if you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, but as I've kind of quickly been explaining who he is, maybe your heart's beating a little fast, your mind's racing, and you just want to go, yes, I want that for myself. I'm actually, in just one second, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand just so that I can see that you've made that decision. But in order for you to, like, you're looking around going, there's hundreds of people in here, I'm not raising my hand. Well, what if they all had their eyes closed? Deal. We'll make that deal. Could you guys do me a favor? Just close your eyes, bow your heads if you would. If you're watching us online, same invitation is going to be going out to you. If you're here today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, if you're ready to have a personal relationship with him, knowing that he died in order for you to live, with every eye closed and head bowed, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made that decision? I see those hands. Praise God. Praise God. There's hands all around these rooms. So if you're watching us online, same invitation is going to go to you that went here. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and make that physical movement to let yourself know of an internal decision. As well as, could you say this prayer with us and all of us around this room? Could you guys repeat after me? Dear Jesus, today I say yes to following you. I am so sorry for the life I lived and the sins I've committed. But today, I ask you to become Lord of my life, to forgive me of my sins, and from now on, I follow you. God, I thank you for all the hands that went up. I thank you for lives that are being changed, decisions that are being made. And so, Lord, in a moment, we celebrate that. But right now, God, I pray for relationships that are broken. I pray for people that thought they had done an apology, but somehow when they left, we're still hurting. Maybe they had a butt in it. Maybe they had an excuse in it. Maybe they told us how wounded they were because of it. But God, today I pray for relationships. I pray for relationships that are split. I pray for relationships that can't seem to find the right footing. And I pray today, God, as these relationships are being rebuilt, they're rebuilt on a healthy, firm foundation, and that is you. So anybody that is hurting in here today, God, we pray for them. We pray for it. I pray that tomorrow is better than yesterday. And today they have hope for a brighter future. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.